Proverbs 3, we're going to be looking particular focus at verses 13 to 18, but we're going to read from the beginning because it forms the foundation. It's 13, of course, continues what comes before it. So if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 18. This is what the Holy Spirit says to His people. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Let's pray again. Father, it is a marvelous and fearful thing to come to your word. It is marvelous because in your word is life. Eternal life is in your word, and yet if we hear your word and harden our hearts, perhaps it is better that we didn't hear it at all. And so I pray that we would not be those who hear and are hard and perish in the wilderness, as it were, but that we would be those who hear and believe and fear and turn from evil and experience healing and refreshment, salvation, Lord, that we would eat from the tree of life even. We pray that you would work that among us for the glory of your Son, for the eternal happiness of your church. Amen. You may be seated. We just sang a song that described the church like this. Oh, happy ones and holy. Happy and holy. You know where that's from? It's from Revelation somewhere. I wish I could tell you where, but I found it this week, but I didn't write the reference down. Happy and holy. With that in mind, I want you to think about this quote here a little bit. This quote is from a marriage book. I haven't read the book and won't. That tells you a bit where I'm coming from with the quote. It says, people who always want to be happy and pursue it above all else are some of the most miserable people in the world. What is happiness? We'll define it and then we'll read that quote again. Happiness is a feeling of pleasure and contentment. Now, in English and in the Bible, happy and joy are the same. They don't mean different things. We shouldn't draw lines in between them. Both are the same. They're a feeling of pleasure and contentment. So let's read the quote again. People who always want to be happy and pursue it above all else are some of the most miserable people in the world. Now, at very best, that's confusing. And at worst, it's deadly. Two main problems with that quote. Other than that, it is radically inconsistent, but we'll talk about that later. Won't go into that today, but the first problem is that it fails to acknowledge clearly the inescapable reality that everyone wants to be happy. The pursuit of happiness is inescapable. Augustine, you can debate that amongst yourselves later over coffee, 1700 years ago, notice this, he said, "It seems to me that it is characteristic of all men to seek the happy life, to want the happy life, to desire, long for, and pursue the happy life." I think that's true. What would be the alternative? To want the miserable life. What happens if you attain that? Are you happy about it? Right? It's inescapable. Pursuing happiness. The inescapable truth is that without exception, we want to be happy and we pursue it all the time. With everything we do, we pursue happiness. The relentless pursuit of happiness leads some to eat their vegetables and some to say no thank you. The pursuit of happiness leads some to run 4 miles a day and some to sit on the couch. The pursuit of happiness leads some husbands to love their wives sacrificially and others to be harsh and overbearing with their wives. The pursuit of happiness leads some to kill sin at all costs and others to protect their sin at all costs. Everyone does everything they do to be happy. They think this is the path to happiness. I'm going to pursue it. That leads us to the second problem with the quote, is that it diagnoses our problem wrongly. Misery is not caused by pursuing happiness too earnestly. Misery is caused by pursuing happiness in things that doesn't produce happiness. That's why people are miserable. Jeremiah 2:13. You probably know this one. "For my people," says God, "have committed two evils." What's evil? One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And two, they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. So the evil that God's people commit is not that they too aggressively pursue happiness. It's not what he says. The problem is that they don't pursue it rightly. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters of joy, who is God, and they have dug cisterns that hold no water, dry cisterns, and they try to find happiness there. That's called sin. Sin is to seek happiness in that which doesn't provide it. We were created for fullness of joy forever in the presence of God. That's why we were created. And so sin turns from fullness of eternal joy to the promise of sin. And sin, at very best, provides very small, very temporary happiness. So our problem is not that we pursue happiness too much, but that we pursue it too little. C.S. Lewis said, "We are far too easily pleased. We're pleased with dry cisterns instead of the fountain." What does that have to do with this text at all? Everything. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18 is God's word to us on how to be happy. It's in verse 13 and it's in verse 18, clearly, and then the rest of it draws it out. So let's see it. Verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. Blessed is a very nice religious word. It sounds very pious. It means happy. Happy. It's the word Asher, which I'm probably not pronouncing right. Who is one of the sons of Jacob, right? Why is his name Asher? Genesis 30, 13. Leah said, happy am I, Asher am I, when he was born. For women have called me happy, Asher. So she called his name Asher. Happy am I. That's what it means. Happy is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. And then verse 18, to close off the section, she, that's wisdom, is a tree of life. To those who lay hold of her, those who hold her fast are called happy. Happy is the one who finds wisdom. Happy is the one who holds fast to wisdom. So this is going to tell us how to be happy, which is good news. Now notice here the tree of life is mentioned, or a tree of life in any case. We know about the tree of life from Genesis 3. Listen to verses 22 to 24. This is after man has fallen into sin. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man away from the tree of life. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life here represents, of course, the source of eternal life, probably the very presence of God himself. True happiness forever. Because of sin, though, we're barred from access to this tree of life. In Adam and Eve, we rejected the word of God. So I don't want the word of God. I don't believe that. I believe what's right in my own eyes. And we lost access to the tree of life and the happiness it gives us. We were driven out of the garden temple of the Lord into a world of thistles and thorns and pain. The question is, how do we get back in the garden where the tree of life is? How do we get back into the temple of God's happiness? It's where happiness is, in the temple of God. How do we get in there? Now the answer in Proverbs 3 is we get in there through wisdom. Through wisdom. So maybe you're here and you've been looking for happiness all kinds of places, which you have been. And maybe the place you've been looking haven't produced happiness. It's broken cisterns. Verse 13 is good news of happiness. Happy is the one who finds wisdom. Now, before we get further into the text, it's important we understand here that this passage is written to those who are called the sons of God. Look at verse 12, right before verse 13, obviously. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So this passage is written to the sons of God, to the children of God, how they ought to pursue happiness through wisdom. And we become children of God through faith in Christ. John 1 verse 12, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so if you are a child of God, it's because you have received Christ, you believed in his name, you've repented of sin, turned from evil, and you've turned to God in belief. You've come to embrace Jesus as the one who died for sin, who is raised again, who ascended into heaven, who's coming back one day to judge the living and the dead in righteousness. And if you are not a child of God, it's because you have not repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. That's how you know who are his children, repentance and faith. So today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe the gospel. And for the children of God, through Christ, Proverbs 3 is the path of happiness. So verse 14 now, we find there's more happiness gained in wisdom than in the treasures of this world. It says, for, verse 14, for, there's a reason now, the gain from her, the gain from wisdom, is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. The word better here, like in English, is from the word good. It's a big word in the Bible. It's an important word. It's goodness is that which is blessing and flourishing and happiness in God. So to gain wisdom is gooder than the gain from silver and gold. All the homeschool moms are like, don't say that. Gooder. Now, silver and gold are also good. They're not evil. But wisdom is gooder. Why? Because Proverbs 17, verse 1 is true. Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, better is a dry morsel in a quiet house than a house full of feasting with strife. So money can get you a house of feasting, right? Lobster and Wagyu beef and saffron and caviar and other things that I haven't eaten. Can get you all that stuff. But how many fancy dinners are eaten in this world among those who have strife with one another? Friction all around the table. Broken relationships, grudges, petty disagreements. Harsh words that haven't been repented of. There's no happiness there with all that fancy food. A life of wisdom creates happy fellowship around a table, even if all you're eating is, you know, salad, something, you know, boring. I've offended everybody. Now, money can buy the fanciest house, but it can't buy you a happy home. I was watching this thing on YouTube about the largest house in a city in the world or something. It's in Los Angeles. It's the ugliest house I've ever seen, but it's huge. And this guy is giving the tour. He's building it. He's a developer. And he's remarking as he's giving this tour about that he and his wife are getting divorced. So gold paid for the house, but gold doesn't buy happiness in the house. He's just all alone in this big, ugly house. Not a happy home. Only wisdom can do that. Verse 15, she, that's wisdom again, she is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Say, well, jewels isn't my thing. Solomon makes it universal. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. There's nothing in this world that you can seek after and pursue that will compare with wisdom. It is worth forsaking everything to obtain wisdom. Trade in your gold if you can get wisdom for it. That's the way. And yet it's so easy to run out of the house in the morning and to pursue happiness in something. Right? Probably good things. Work, relationships, whatever. Without first laying hold of the wisdom of God in the Word of God. Why do we do that? Why is it so easy to neglect the Word of God and pursue our happiness and other things? Unfortunately, it's because we're not as convinced as we ought to be that wisdom is of more value than those things. We must be convinced of that. So why is it of more value? What are the blessings of wisdom? Verses 16 and 17. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. A long life, very common picture of human flourishing and sign of God's favor in the Bible, right? Long life. And of course, what's pictured here is not just many years, but many good years. Funerals of old saints are always sad, of course, but they're also sweet in a way, aren't they? We consider the 90 years or whatever of fullness of life that God has given this saint, and many trials along the way, and yet we look back at their lives and say they had a happy life. God gave them the blessings of their wisdom. Now, what about when a 26-year-old man with a wife and a baby at home dies with no warning? That happened in Bolsinger in the past few weeks. My car guy, good man. Does that mean he's more foolish and more wicked than everyone else? No. We must remember these promises find their ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection. And in this life, we have echoes of those blessings. Normally. There are exceptions, of course. At the right hand of God is fullness of joy forevermore. That is yet to come, and that's our hope. Now also in her left hand, in the left hand of wisdom are riches and honor. Now that's interesting. Wisdom is better than silver and gold. Wisdom gives you riches. How does that work? I think it means if we put all our hope in riches, that I'm going to get happy through seeking riches instead of wisdom. We'll pursue riches directly and as a matter of highest priority. And when we do, we will walk a path of dishonesty and theft and violence. That's how we're going to seek riches. Such a person comes to ruin. But if we hope in God, riches follow. God provides for those who hope in Him. Jesus says this in Matthew 6. He's warning us here about being anxious, right? About food or drink and clothing. He says, don't be anxious about those things. Unbelievers are anxious about those things. That's what they live for. They're striving after riches. So is the answer, who needs food and clothing? No? Thankful for both. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. So seeking the kingdom of God as a matter of primary importance doesn't rob us of God's provision. That's the pathway to the riches of God. He will supply. And of course, once again, the fullness of these riches is in the resurrection to come. Whereas in this life, we enjoy the echoes of that. Because we know the one who walks in folly will often live in poverty and misery. One who is as lazy, refuses to work, spends money foolishly. It's a pathway to poverty. Wisdom is a pathway to prosperity. Now, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. I looked up pleasant, it means giving a sense of happy satisfaction or enjoyment. So the ways of wisdom are ways of happiness. And then finally, in the end of verse 17, and all her paths are peace. One of the few Hebrew words a lot of people know, the word shalom, right? The Jews still use it as a greeting today. Shalom, they say to one another. And peace is a good translation, but it's not just an absence of open war or something like this. It's much bigger. It's the idea of completeness, wholeness, health, welfare, safety, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, harmony. Shalom is like this perfect mosaic of all the components of happiness. All the paths of wisdom are that, are peace. All the paths of wisdom lead us on a road to life of happiness and fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction of soul and body. The path of wisdom is a path of fullness and life and eternity, and again echoing into this life. That's the basic message of the passage, isn't it? Wisdom brings us into the path of happiness, fullness. A full life with God. So the message here is not stop pursuing happiness, but pursue wisdom, because that's where happiness comes from. Now in this life, again, happiness of the Lord will not be present without a mixture of sorrow. We remember that. Brother Ezekiel pointed this out well from Psalm 42 a few weeks ago. In this life, there will be sorrow even for those who walk in wisdom and who seek the fountain of the Lord. Sometimes the fountain is hard to come by, right? Wait on the Lord. God has purposes for those things also. But Paul describes himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's the part we're focusing on today. This always rejoicing until the great day when sorrow is no more. So if wisdom is the path to happiness, what is it? What's wisdom? Sometimes we use the word wisdom as good advice. All right. Sometimes we even say, well, it's not like a sin issue, it's a wisdom issue. It's not really how the Bible uses the word wisdom. It's not limited that way, especially in Proverbs, but probably everywhere. Wisdom is wider. Remember Proverbs 1:7, the headline that stands over this whole book? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, here's the beginning, has to do with God and how we relate to Him. Has to do with knowing God truly as He's revealed in Scripture, and then responding to Him according to that knowledge. That's wisdom. That was expanded earlier in Proverbs 3. So we're going to read 5 to 8 again. Summary here, biblical wisdom. This is a summary of the Bible in a sense. This is a summary of what we're called to. What do we need to lay hold of to have access to the tree of life? What do we lay hold of in order to be happy in the Lord? Verse 5 to 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Four things to point out. First, begins with faith. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It always begins with faith. Faith is always first. It's the foundation of everything else. Faith in God is the catalyst for all that follows in this passage. That's why John 3:16 says, whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him has the right to eat of the tree of life. So what does it mean? To trust in the Lord means to believe everything he has said in his word. That's what it means to trust the Lord. It's not some just ethereal, I have a general faith thing. It's I believe His words. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, I believe those things. His word tells us who He is and what He has done. It tells us who we are and what we have done. It tells us how to live in such a way that we can dwell in His holy presence without dying. It tells us about the sacrifice of Christ to save sinners. It tells us about judgment that will come upon those who do not repent of sin. Faith believes all of it and leans on it in everything. It depends. Faith banks everything in life and death on what God has said and says, that's what I believe. That's where I'm leaning my life. And secondly, then, faith leads to a fear of the Lord. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. We might want to think faith in God is contrary to fear of God. Things are held together in the Bible. They can't be separated. If we believe everything that God has said in His Word, we will fear judgment against sin. We are to fear that those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, will receive wrath and fury. That's Romans 2:8. We need to believe that. We sing the song, "It was grace that taught my heart to fear." That's the grace of the Lord to fear that by faith. And then third, that fear moves us to turn from evil. Verse 7, "Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That's what the fear of the Lord is for. That we might turn from the evil that invites the judgment of God. One who fears the Lord doesn't turn from the Lord. That's interesting. If you fear the Lord, you turn from evil to the Lord. Listen to just one example in the Bible, Jeremiah 26, verse 3. It says, "It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do them because of their evil deeds." Do you see this? Faith hears a warning of disaster. God says, "I'm going to bring disaster on evil." Faith in the warning of judgment. You say, "I believe that. I believe it's coming." Fear of judgment. Turn from evil. If you persist in evil, if you continue in sin, you don't turn away from it, it's because you don't fear the Lord as you ought. If you don't fear the Lord as you ought, it's because there's unbelief in your heart. That's true in every case. There's no exception. Like, "I'm the exception." No, you're not. That's true all the time. If the glory of God was set before your eyes, if God in all His glory would show up here, you'd see the radiance of His splendor, His burning purity, His burning holiness, you would not sin right now if you would see that. You would be so consumed with fear. If you see Him like that all the time, you would not keep looking at pornography. You would not keep living in sinful relationship. You would not keep speaking harshly with your wife. You would not keep trying to undermine and manipulate your husband. You would not dishonor your parents. You would not lie to get out of a bind. The fear of the Lord would so compel you, nothing in heaven and on earth could keep you from turning from evil. So why do we so easily persist in sin? Because we don't see that. And we don't believe His word that that's what He is. Unbelief persists. And where unbelief persists, fear of the Lord will be lacking. One of the most persistent false doctrines I encounter is that as long as a man was once sincere about his decision for Jesus, he can go on in sin and they're without a fear of judgment. Persistent doctrine that just permeates the church in the West especially. It's been taught explicitly from many ministers. That's probably why it persists. The same error of the garden. God said, "You will die." The serpent said, "You will not surely die." That's serpent theology. The belief that sin does not lead to death is unbelief. It is to rely on your own understanding and reject the words of God. And when we do, we will not fear Him. And we will not turn from evil. So what is the blessing of the one who trusts the Lord, fears the Lord, and turns from evil? Verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Happiness. Tree of life. Full life. Peace, healing, satisfaction, fullness. Eternal life that finds its fullness in the resurrection, but again, echoes today, especially as we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, brings a new creation into our present existence. This is the heart of biblical wisdom. I want to read just two other examples from wisdom literature. Job 28, verse 28. "And he said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding.'" Ecclesiastes 12:13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear the Lord, or fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Trust in the Lord, fear the Lord, turn from evil, be saved. That's wisdom. That's the tree of life for all who take hold of wisdom. I'm reminded this week of the example of Noah in Hebrews 11. Noah's in Genesis, but it speaks of him in Hebrews 11. You can turn there if you want to. We'll look at verse 7. So God told Noah, of course, He says, the world is wicked before me, great evil. I'm going to destroy this earth in a flood. Build a big wooden box for the salvation of you and your family. And Noah walked in wisdom. This is for him a tree of life. Let's see it in verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So, wisdom first trusts in the Lord. Faith is the foundation, right? By faith, Noah. Now, Noah's like us in many ways. Noah didn't see the blazing glory of the Holy God with his eyes, just like we don't. So, what did he have? He had the Word of God. God's Word told him, there's unseen events going to happen, Noah. The only way you can know that's true is because I'm telling you. There's unseen things coming. A flood is coming. Now that's true for us. 2 Peter 3:7 says that just like the flood came in Noah's day, it says, by the same word of promise, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's a precious warning for us. The day of judgment is coming. The ungodly will burn. Believe that. That's real. You don't see that with your eyes, right? Go outside. It's like minus 40. You're like, I could use fire. But the day of fire is coming. We don't see it when we go to the mall, when we go outside, when we go to work. We see it by faith. Noah believed it. And in wisdom, he feared the Lord. When you believe the whole world is going underwater, the right emotion is called fear, right? We're all going to drown. He feared. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed the ark. Faith led to fear. If your faith in God doesn't lead you to fear the Lord, your faith is in a different God. Okay? If you have no fear of the Lord, you don't believe the God that's in the Bible, which promises that fire is coming upon the world. That's the God of the Bible. That should cause us to tremble. And fear led Noah to turn from evil. In reverent fear, he constructed an ark. He did what he was commanded to. He didn't say, forget that. I'm just going to go on in life. No. He turned. He obeyed the Lord. His faith caused him to fear, and fear he obeyed. He built the ark as the means of salvation that the Lord had given to him. Salvation was through the ark. And that could not come apart from faith, right? Faith is the driving force that led him to build the ark. If you say, oh, I believe God, I'm just not going to build the ark, he drowns with the rest of them. That faith cannot save. Noah's faith was Not only in God's promise to bring the flood, but in his promise to save through the ark. And so that's where he devoted his life. For us today, salvation is not found in a wooden box full of animals, but in Jesus Christ. The death of Christ saves us from the floodwaters of judgment. The sacrifices of his blood rescues us from the fire to come. Turning from evil is to flee from sin and set our hope in Christ alone, just like Noah set his hope in the ark that God had provided. And Noah was saved. His trust in God was not in vain. While the rest of the world drowned, he was delivered from judgment. He was saved into kind of a new earth, right? Pictured here is a kind of new creation, which is still yet to come, but which we share in already by the Spirit if we are in Christ. We are saved for the glory of a new creation. We are saved for happiness that is full and never ending. And it begins in seed form even now. The joy of the Lord is not only for the future, even though it's mingled in this life with sorrow. There's a way to the tree of life, a way to the happiness of the fountain of God. And it's called wisdom. To be wise is to trust the Lord with all your heart. It is to fear the Lord. It is to turn from evil. That is wisdom. Therefore, 3 verse 1 is our application. Let's read it again. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. There's no true wisdom apart from the Word of God, from receiving it and keeping the Word of God. Without the Word of God, how else can we believe God? Without the Word of God, how are we going to fear? Without the Word of God, how can we turn from evil? So do we believe God's Word in Proverbs 3? It's a question. We all want happiness. That's a given. Everyone here wants to be happy. Proverbs 3 says, wisdom is a path to happiness. Wisdom is a tree of life to all take hold of her. So how do you take hold of wisdom? It's to take God at his word. Fear God and turn from evil. Find life. So if we believe God's word here, we will pursue that and it will show itself some way in our lives. I assume that most of you, that's why you're here. I want the Word of God. Because that's the path of life. Why else would you get up so early in the morning in the cold and show up here? Praise the Lord. Wisdom must be your greatest pursuit. Not riches, not careers, not higher education, not friends, not family, not even church. All those things are good, but they're void without wisdom. Someone who seeks happiness and trust in the Lord with all their heart will above all seek wisdom that is from above. Such a man will, Psalm 1, meditate on the law of the Lord, delight in it day and night. He will be like what? A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Tree of life language. So may we be a people hungry for the word of God. We're hungry for happiness, aren't we? So let's be hungry for the word of God through which happiness comes, through wisdom. And may our homes be filled with the word of God. It's so easy, I find, to be tricked into thinking happy homes come from all kinds of things that are actually dry cisterns. Happy homes come through wisdom. Wisdom by faith in the word of God. So I'm going to close with words of Moses here to Israel in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, 45 to 47. This is equally as applicable to us as it was to them. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Let's pray.